As the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us, I would ask you to turn with me to the chapter that we have read together, the third chapter in the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and considering the last two verses. So that is the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Apostle Paul had a real, genuine regard for the souls of those whom he had an interest in. Those who had confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who desired to obey the gospel and walk in his truths. How we should search our own souls to see where we stand in reference to these things. Many are deceived. The devil also has what he would call a gospel, although in no sense can it be good news to those that receive it, but a doctrine which deceives men and women, falsely illusions them to walk in a certain way. But the devil has been a thief and a liar from the very inception of this world, and continues to drag souls down into hell, whose end shall be eternal destruction. What a comparison then the apostle makes in the former verses which we read, as he said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." But then he comes to this divine distinction. To those who have their conversation not in this world, but in heaven above. These then that have been truly converted by the Spirit of God. We have noticed several times recently how that with true conversion, all things pass away and behold, all things become new. That is not only in earthly practice, but it is also in our speech, our conversation. The word conversation here has perhaps for us today an uncertain meaning. The word conversation may in practice mean the whole demeanour of a person, their conversation depicts their character, sets forth what a person really is. But the word here has also a different meaning. It has the meaning of citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now, to be a citizen of this country, one either has to be born, and then the person born into this nation has a sovereign right to be called a citizen of the nation. Or one may be adopted into this nation by the assent of those who are in authority. And they give themselves, as it were, to the nation, giving up their former life and association. They make a step, which is in many ways a great step, to leave one nation to become a citizen of another. So we might understand the meaning of this phrase before us. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of no mean nation, not of any earthly nation, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself described. He says, not of this world, the kingdom of God's Son, but his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that would endure forever and ever, knowing no end. Then what a wonderful privilege if we are found citizens of this nation or of this kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. It is of another world. But how do we become citizens of that nation? Well, in the spiritual sense, exactly the same as we become citizens of any nation. Firstly and foremostly, we must be born into it. The new birth. As the Lord Jesus Christ oft times insisted, as indeed he did to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. There can be no doubt or uncertainty of the Lord's meaning that we have to be born of the Spirit of God. Or, as we might put it this way, that we must be born from on high. Many in the churches today would think that man has some hand in the operation of these things, but he has some part to play in the conversion of a soul. How these words utterly refute that and turn upside down the very meaning that so many adopt. No, unless we are born from on high, from heaven itself, from the throne of God, we can never become citizens of that nation. But what a privilege, I say, to be a member of this nation, a citizen of this people. Those that are especially chosen, chosen by God in eternity past and called in the fullness of time. also we have to be adopted. And a person that is adopted into a family has the same rights and privileges as any other sibling. And so those that are adopted into the kingdom of God's dear Son have all the rights and privileges of a Son of God, a child of the Most High. But how are these things to be seen? How are they to be known? Well, there must be that secret something that comes upon the soul of man to turn his very spirit around. It's not reasonable to ask a man to change his ways. Yes, we may seek an improvement in certain characteristics, and men may give up or turn away from certain wrong practices and adopt practices that are right. These are only, of course, superficial things. And whilst they are good in their measure, they are not the characteristics of a true born child of God. To be born of the Spirit is to have another spirit implanted in us. The fear of God. The fear of doing evil. The fear of disobedience. A desire and a longing to do what is right. For our conversation is in heaven. Now, if our citizenship is on high, if we are heirs of no mean nation, then where are our desires? Where are our hopes? Where are our expectations? Where are our longings? Is it reasonable, if we have been renewed in our spirit and in our mind, if our whole being is a changed being, is it reasonable still to desire those things that we have left behind? Wasn't this a great fault of the nation of Israel of old when they came forth out of Egypt? As they looked back, remember Lot's wife, she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. But the children of Israel look back, and they look back with longing eyes for the onions and for the cucumbers and for the rich produce of that land of Egypt, instead of looking forward to what the Lord has prepared for them in a land which flowed with milk and honey, of the delights of all God's provision for his people. And remember that what God has promised, he is also able to fulfill. Not one thing shall perish before it is given. And so the newborn child of God has a new interest, a new desire, a new longing, and a new experience for those things which are not carnal but spiritual, not earthly but heavenly, not carnal in the using, but spiritual in the desiring. Our conversation is in heaven. It seems to me that the Apostle Paul here associates or aligns himself with all those that think in the same way. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect or mature or complete, be thus minded. Let us be of one mind. This is what he's saying. One mind in the service of God. One mind in obedience to the gospel. One mind in seeking to live in holiness of life. One mind in keeping God's holy law. Our conversation or our citizenship. Do we know of that change that has taken place in our lives? Again, we have to say not a superficial change, nor a temporary change, nor a worldly change, but a change which is complete and full and free. A change which is given by the Holy Spirit himself. Are we made new creatures in Christ Jesus our Lord? How many are living upon a delusion? Everyone, of course, thinks that he will go to heaven at last. And many are quite confident that they're in the right way and have no need to consider these things. Such is the pride of man. Such is our evil nature, that we would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. But if we are going to profess a religion, surely we want a religion that will land us safe at last. What is the purpose of following a course if that course is wrong? You know, naturally speaking, if you've got to take a journey and you drive down a certain highway and suddenly you discover that the highway is going in the wrong direction, what do you do? Do you continue following it in that direction? Hoping, believing, trusting, confident that it will all work out okay at last? And that you will come to your desired destination? Just keep on. But this is the foolishness of so many in the world, that they take the wrong route and expect to land upright at last. No, if it can be proved to us that we are walking in the wrong direction, the only sensible thing surely is to turn around. And this really is what conversion is. It's a turning around. Instead of following the course of this world, it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a disciple. Following on to know the Lord. Our conversation is in heaven. But taking the word in the meaning that we understand it today. You know, we must remember that this Bible was written several hundred years ago. It was written in the English language, that is, in England itself. And it was written in the language of the day. And of course, those that read it at that time would understand the significance of what was being said. Well, language over time changes. It doesn't mean to say that the translators got it wrong, because we believe they were men of God who translated it with a gracious spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the words that they used were words suitable to convey the meaning to the people. Now, because the language has changed, or we have changed the language, we must understand it in its proper meaning. And so the word today, conversation, is another word really for speech. As we talk one with another, as we convey certain things one to the other. Our conversation is in heaven. Well, is it? Is this our delight, to speak about those things which are on high? There are a number of references in the Word of God to heaven. Although, of course, to our natural minds it must be couched in much mystery. And we lack that vital understanding to be able to fully enter in to these glorious things. But sufficient information is given unto us, and sufficient understanding we have to know that heaven is that holy, happy place where sin no more defiles. It is where the throne of God is, and it is where the triumphant Lord Jesus sits upon his Father's throne. The Bible lifts the spirit up from earth to heaven. And the ministry of God's word, as the Lord's servants are helped so to preach, should lift the sinner out of the dunghill and set him up on high. For we do not bring before you carnal things, but spiritual things. And so we may say the conversation of the minister in the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of heaven, because it's the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach, said the apostle, Christ Jesus our Lord. And him only do we preach. We have no other gospel, we have no novelties to bring before you. We have nothing to excite your earthly appetite. Our conversation is in heaven. We preach Christ and him crucified. How many find this foolishness? How many turn their heads away and have no interest in the Lord Most High? But if we have been given that spirit of interest and desire in the things of God, then we will hearken to what God's servants set before us as they open up the word of God and preach Christ to the blessing of our souls. And as a person who is hungry given a delicious meal may eat it with relish, so may a child of God, hearing the gospel preached, receive it with great excitement to their souls. Again, we can measure our spirituality by these things. But not only should the conversation of the minister be in heaven or from heaven, the conversation of each one should be there. It is a mark and an evidence that we are truly the children of God. If our conversation is of the things of this world, although sadly so much we have to be taken up with this world, but if it is only and exclusively of this world, then we have no right to call ourselves Christians. There is no evidence of our conversion. There is no work of the Holy Spirit begun in our hearts. We should speak upon spiritual things. Then they that feared the Lord spake oft times one to another. How blessed has a young person been as they've sat in a room of their elders and peers who have had conversation upon spiritual things. As the wise men conveyed the truth one to another, for the young person to sit and hearken and to take in those things is a rich blessing indeed. We should always desire to be in that place where the Lord's name is proclaimed, where Christ is well spoken of. When the Apostle Paul came into Macedonia and into the region of Philippi, there were those women that met together. Their prayer was up unto God. And God heard that prayer and sent his servant. And what did he do? He didn't speak about the weather. He didn't speak about the events of their city or community. He didn't speak about their natural labours, their work. He preached the gospel, the good news of salvation unto sinners. And the ears of those women were attentive to what Paul had to say. And we read of one in particular, perhaps not the only one, we're not told, but there was one in particular whose heart was opened to receive these things. Now, is not that conversion? When our hearts are opened to receive the things of God, as oft times they are spoken by God's ministers. And there she followed the Lord. And the evidence of that work, the reality of that work, was seen in her entertainment of the Lord's servants. She gave hospitality, not simply because she desired their company, which doubtless she did, But don't you think that it was an opportunity, a further opportunity, to hear the gospel proclaimed? To be in the company of those that would speak upon spiritual things. Birds of a feather flock together. And if we are of that spiritual feather, we will flock together in the company of God's people, there desiring to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this shows how entirely these saints of God in Philippi were taken up with true Christianity. They had one hope and one expectation, and that was centered in the person of Jesus. For as they had heard in the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus would come again a second time, they waited for his coming. They were looking. And again, we must understand the language. It doesn't mean a simple glance. It doesn't mean a temporary look. It means an intensity. It means the whole person was taken up with that desire that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And why were they so taken up with these things? Well, because their citizenship was in heaven. They wanted to go home, to be in their city. And isn't this the natural feeling of a person who is away from home? They want to be home. And especially if they know that home means the place of God's wonderful provision. The place where Jesus will meet with them. Where they will see him face to face without that veil between. They were burdened because of sin. They are yet in the flesh. Now they struggle here below. And they know in heaven sin shall no more dwell. They will be happy, perfectly happy, completely happy in the presence of the Lord, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. They recognize then that in the flesh they contained no good thing. That this flesh was full of sin. That it was vile. It was unclean. It was worthless. And so they longed for that season when the soul would be separated from the body, or on the resurrection day when the body would ascend from the earth and there be translated. And we have a little glimpse of this in the translation of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the mount. There he took his favored disciples. There he was transfigured before them. And they saw something of the mystical Jesus, the glorious great I Am. There they were amazed at the sight that their poor mortal eyes could see. There they were enraptured with the very person of Jesus. What will the sight of Jesus be to a true saint as they look for his appearing, as they wait for his coming, when they shall see him on the clouds in the fullness of his glory and of his majesty, the glorious Christ Jesus? Then is not this amazing? Is it not wondrous language? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Our bodies have many deformities. Behold what sin hath wrought, how it has disfigured the person, how pain and death brings that body to nothing. There we labour as under a load. What will it mean for this body to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, to be a glorious body, like unto the body of the Lord Jesus? Amazing, amazing sight, that we should be like him. But there is no hesitation or doubt in the mind of the apostle that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the saints of God will be transformed into that glorious state. But only those who have been born again of the Spirit, only those that are new creatures in Christ Jesus, only those whose conversation is in heaven. Then where does it leave us? Yes, we come short in every way. Our conversation is so often taken up with natural and human things. But are there times and periods in our lives and in our circumstances when our whole mind and spirit and will seemingly are taken up not with earthly things, not with carnal things, but with spiritual and heavenly things? When we can speak of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, that anticipation that we shall be like unto him. You see, all other religions, all other systems, all other doctrines fail miserably and offer no hope unto their subjects. But this is a glorious gospel because it entertains and holds out a glorious hope unto all those that have gained an interest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now perhaps our poor minds cannot grasp these things. Hardly can we believe that these weak, frail bodies of ours can ever be different from what they are now. We see over the years how our body declines. Once we've reached that age of maturity, then it is that downhill slope. And if we are favoured, if favour it be indeed, to live to a good old age, it will be with a weakened body, a weakened mind, but poor things of the earth. Then can we imagine what it can be without these infirmities and without sin which has done so much to bring harm to us? But more than this, to be like the Lord Jesus, the glorious I am, to have a body like unto his. Well, our doubts and fears are allayed by the apostle, who goes on to say, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Oh, how we long to have that sin and uncleanness subdued within us. How long we long to have that weakness of body and mind to be removed, and for us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now the great apostle says this, that he is able. The Lord Jesus is able, because all power is committed unto him, both in heaven and in earth. And all things must fall before him, and acknowledge him to be Lord of all. All things will be subdued. This raging sin, this relentless unbelief, this hard heart, this defiled spirit, subdued, brought low at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in our right minds. He is able. And you'll notice how the apostle, as it were, to emphasize it, states that it is all things. And the word all there means exactly what we understand the word to mean. Everything. He is able even to subdue everything, all things, unto himself. To bring it where he would have it to be. The wicked, to subdue them and to bring them low and down into the pit of everlasting destruction. But the righteous to subdue all their carnal and worldly appetites, their sinful desires and practices, to subdue it unto himself. That is, to bring the sinner to the feet of Jesus. And we think of that woman, that sinful woman, who came into the house of Simon to the feet of Jesus behind his back. There with the tears of sorrow because of her sin, rolling down her cheeks and onto his feet, and wiping it with the hairs of her consolation, to show her true humility and how she had been subdued by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now a character that has spent her life in sin and debauchery, now given up to the things of Jesus. A willing servant of the Most High God. A loving disciple. And how the Lord discharges her of all her sins and makes her one with God. This is what the Lord Jesus is able to do. And perhaps some of us here tonight know something of that work of God in subduing, bringing us low, but making us disciples of the Lord. Well, when we weigh up and consider all that the Lord Jesus has done for us, is it any wonder that our conversation is in heaven? Loyal citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and there to be partakers hereafter of all the benefits that the plenitude of heaven can offer. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he came to save. Came to save his people from their sins. And again we have to state that it is only a sinner that needs a Saviour. And unless we're brought to see our sins and mourn over them, we will never cry out for Jesus. It is God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee didn't need salvation, and neither did he obtain it. But the one who came low before the majesty on high went home a justified soul. May the Lord bless his own word to us. Amen.